now listening to a very special message from Joy Community Church.
Glad to be here. Just got back from, about a week ago, from a nice vacation and hit the ground running. It is a wild and busy place here at Joy Community Church, but it's good because it's for the glory of God, and it's kind of fun, even though it's like, it's still kind of fun. So, praise God. It's still kind of fun, yeah. So, today my topic is, In God We Trust. In God We Trust. And that's part of our sermon series called Living Courageously. And I'm going to share two scriptures with you that are kind of important towards my speech today. The first one is Joshua 1 and 9. And it says, this is God talking, Have I not commanded you, be strong and courageous. Do not be terrified. Do not be discouraged. For the Lord your God will be with you wherever you go. Have I not commanded, not asked, not hoped for, commanded. He said, be strong. I've commanded you to be courageous. I've commanded you not to be terrified. I've commanded you not to be discouraged. Why? Because I'm with you. We're not like everybody else in the world. We are his people. And he says, this is what I command for you to do. My second scripture is taken from Isaiah. It's 41 and 13. In the NIV, it says, For I am the Lord your God, who takes hold of your right hand and says to you, Do not be afraid. I will help you. Yes, he will. King James Version, For I, the Lord your God, will hold your right hand, saying, Fear not, I will help you. All these things God says he will help you. Well, I have a little penny here. The first time I ever heard the statement, In God We Trust, it was when I was a kid, and it had to do with money. Because when you're a little kid, you get a penny. Back in those days, we could get a lot for a penny, right? You guys go to the corner store, you could get a whole lot for one penny. But right over Abraham Lincoln's head there, it says, In God we trust. And when you learn to read and you can, I know what that says. You know, you get excited. That's the first place I ever heard of, In God we trust. Well, since I had this sermon, I kind of looked that up and found out that In God we trust is the motto of the United States of America, as well as the motto of the state of Florida. Did you know that? And it was first adapted as a legal decree by Congress in 1956, and it was signed into being by then President Dwight Eisenhower. And now it's printed on all of our money. Now, this motto has been challenged a lot lately because people say this is church and state. We need to separate this. But each challenge has been overturned. Do you know why? Because the Court of Appeals says this. This motto is patriotic, a ceremonial character, and it has nothing to do with the establishment of religion. Because it bears no true resembling to government sponsorship, and it has lost through rote repetition or saying it over and over any significant religious content. Wow. In God We Trust has lost significant religious content because it's been said over and over and over. So whenever these appeals come up, they dismiss them and they say it's only a patriotic ceremonial character. Isn't that something? Wow. Now, could this also be said of us who are Christians? Do we really trust in God? Or do we, by rote repetition, say the right words but deny the intimacy with and the power of God working in our lives? Should the sentence maybe be, In me I trust? We're going to come back to that later. Okay, so when I first knew I was going to preach this, and I started praying and asking the Lord about it, he showed me people, characters in the Bible who had to trust in God. So I'm going to share four short stories. The first one is about Abraham. We all know Abraham, right? Abraham was a worshiper of false gods in Chaldea. He was singled out and called by the living God while still a heathen in Chaldea. He was called at 75 years of age to hear and obey the living God, to go against all he knew, to leave all he knew, and go to a place he did not know, or didn't even know what it looked like when he got there, except he had to hear God say, This is it. And because he knew nothing, And God's voice and direction was new to him. And God's voice was only coming to him, not to his wife or his servants or anyone else. He heard from God, and he shared with them what God told him. All right? So he had to heavily rely on God's direction each and every day. And he had to obey so that he could stay rightly connected with God and figure out what to do in this land he's never been to. I don't know what's going on here. And he had to do that so that he could direct his people. There was a whole tribe of people that were servants, etc., that had come with him. And so he had to stay connected. Later on in the story of Abraham, Abraham had come away with his nephew Lot. Lot had separated and gone to live in Sodom. Sodom came under attack and was ransacked and overrun by five kings who took Lot and all the people there captive, right? Abraham heard about it, rounded up 300 of his men, went, beat the five kings, got everybody saved, restored everybody back to their home, came back home, everybody went, yay, Abraham's back, his wife loved him, and he went and took a nap, right? But when he took a nap, he had to get up, well, it actually was night. He got up, and I just saw this scene in a movie. I don't know, it's not in the Bible, so don't, oh my God, where was that? It's not, I just saw, but it impacted my heart because the man got up. After all of that, he got up, and he went out, and he was out in the field, and he was quiet, and he was all by himself, and he said, God, Lord, would you please come and talk to me? I so need you, Lord, would you please come? Oh, God, will you please just speak to me? Just let me know that you are here. And the voice of God came and said, I am here, Abraham. And you had to see the relief, the joy, the everything on this man's face because he could hear God's voice. And he fell to his knees and said, oh, Lord, I love you. I need you. I cried when I saw that because I said, do I yearn for God like that? Do I go out in the middle of the night after I've won a big battle, after everybody thinks I'm great and I've gotten accolades, my wife has served me food and everybody's going, yay, and all of that wasn't enough. He had to have God and he yearned for God. And I just pray about that. Have we come to that place where we need God as maybe you need air? Hallelujah. In God we trust. Second character is Joseph, who is the son of Jacob. So there's Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and Jacob had a favorite son whose name was Joseph. And as a teenager, he was sold into slavery by his 10 jealous older brothers. Now, this sounds horrible, but this is all part of God's plan, so it's going to work out. But for the next 17 years, Joseph was a slave, falsely accused, badly treated, imprisoned, and yet he chose to trust the God that Jacob, his father, had taught him about. Now, nothing about his enslavement seemed good or showed the favor of God outwardly. Yet, because of God, Joseph was given leadership and trusted positions throughout the times he was a slave, though he was still falsely accused and though he was still a slave. And I also want to say that the people that were around him when he got these positions were also blessed, because God was with Joseph. And so they were blessed because they were just hanging around him, right? And in the long-term trial, this is a 17-year trial, he started as a teenager. Even on pain of death, Joseph chose to honor God with all his actions, even when he didn't understand everything that was going on. Well, as you know, the story goes on. He one day became Zephaniah Paneah, which means the Savior. And he became number two to Pharaoh, and he became the savior of all Egypt, of all the surrounding nations, and especially Abraham's seed, God's chosen people who were Jacob and his sons. So, in the midst of long-term suffering, not fair treatment, in God we trust. My next person is Jonathan from 1 Samuel 14th chapter. He was the son of Saul. And he loved his father, and he loved the Lord. I think he loved the Lord with a little more sincerity than his father, the king, did. Saul with the army and Jonathan were camped because they were out fighting the Philistines. And because all the blacksmiths in the country of Israel had been removed and were now under Philistine rule, no Israelite person had a sword except for Saul and Jonathan. Well, one day, a Philistine garrison came near Saul and Israel's camp. No battles had yet taken place. And so Jonathan took his armor bearer, and he went over and snuck into the Philistine camp. Just outside the camp, he said this: "If God is on our side, nothing can stop us from taking these uncircumcised heathen. Perhaps the Lord will act on our behalf. Then nothing can hinder the Lord from saving, whether many or few." And his armor bearer said, "Hey, I'm right there with you." And the two alone went into the enemy camp and began killing so many Philistines so fast, 25 to 30 men in a short period of time. Why were they able to do that? Why weren't all these Philistines able to get them back? Because God was on their side. And God was also because of the boldness and trust of Jonathan. Jonathan trusted God and was bold to step out. He had sent this panic into the Philistine camp. And so they started melting away. All these Philistines, two men, all of them running to the north, south, east, and west, and across the way. Saul looked out and said, "Whoa, why are they running? What's going on? Who's missing?" And they said, "Oh, Jonathan, something, Gunson must be stirring something up. Let's go." And the battle was on. And at the end of the day, Israel won the battle. So Jonathan took a risk and made a bold action. And he initiated this action in the name of Jesus because of his trust in God. And God, because Jonathan trusted him, backed him up. In God, we trust. And my last person is Mary. I love the story of Mary, the mother of Jesus. And I'm going to read this just the way God gave it to me because it was incredulous. A poor young teenager, in a very poor and very poorly thought of town called Nazareth. She was approached by an angel. Now, that's fantastical enough. How can an angel find somebody in a yucky town? But she was approached by an angel. Then she was told that she was highly favored by the Most High God and would bear a baby who would be the Son of God. On top of that, she was told, "You will not be touched by any man. You will not have a husband." Then he said, "The Holy Spirit," the what, the who? "The Holy Spirit is going to overshadow you and make you pregnant, and the baby born to you will be holy, holy, the Son of God." Now, this simple teenage girl from a very simple lifestyle, and even then in those days considered a poor and backward village, didn't try to figure it out. She just didn't try to figure it out. She just said, "Okay, I'm God's servant. Let it happen to me just as he said." Amen. How many of us would have done that? We would have thought about it. We would have got scared. We would have had to go, "Let's ask Pastor James. Does he think that's good? We should do that." We would have to do a whole bunch of stuff. She didn't try to figure it out. And who was she going to tell anyway? She just believed God. And the scripture later said in Luke 1:45, "Blessed is she who has believed that what the Lord has said to her would be accomplished." That prayer I pray over me: blessed would I be that I believe that the Lord, what the Lord has said to me, would be accomplished. I want to believe like that. I don't think she could believe. It was out of your mind. I love the movie that they call The Nativity. There was a scene in there where her mother, after Mary had come back from visiting her cousin, Elizabeth, she was now more than 3 months pregnant, so she was showing. So when she came back in town and she's showing, "Then what have you been doing while you've been gone? What's going on?" Everybody's upset, everybody's mad, and back in those days, she could be stoned, she could be killed. So her mother was confronting her about the sheer ridiculousness of the story she told her. And this is how her mother said it: "Mary, an angel came to you and told you that you're going to have a baby, and the baby is going to be the Son of God. Mary, please." That's how her mother spoke to her. That's how exactly how her mother spoke. She says, this is what she said: "I can't help if you don't believe me. God has a purpose and a plan for this child, and we are in his hands. In God we trust." These people from the Bible I spoke of, they don't have what we have. They're not filled with the Holy Spirit living inside of them. They didn't have Bibles. multiple church services, Sunday schools, books and broadcasts and conferences and all kinds of teachings about God and the Holy Spirit. I don't even think there was enough talk about God for there to be rote repetition. All these four people had was, I take God at his word, and I move forward. I listen, I take God at his word, and I move forward. I'm speaking from personal experience and my own personal experience and from those that are close to me. When all kinds of situations arise in our lives, good situations, bad situations, what do we do? How do we proceed in life to handle these situations? Now, living in America as we do, a fast-paced, busy, distracting world full of all kinds of knowledge and help and answers, we first tend to look towards the natural. Things we can see, we can touch, we can feel, we can understand, or things we've learned about and things that will help us to move forward in our situations. That's usually the first place we go, even those of us that are Christian. The natural realm or the natural world is so much more prevalent in our life and in our thinking. So we start to make these decisions. Make these decisions, and we make choices, and we start to move out. And it starts out pretty good. And then something starts to happen, and it's not going so well. Maybe I need to reevaluate. Okay, let's reevaluate. After all, I'm intelligent, I'm skilled, I have money, I can get great help. Still not going so good. In fact, it looks a little worse. Now I'm starting to affect other people's lives and environments. This is not good. I'm starting to feel a little guilty about this. I'm not doing a good job. What do I need to do? I know. I'm going to ask a few people to pray with me in the name of Jesus. Yeah, that's what we'll do. We're going to pray in the name of Jesus, okay? Here we go. Now Jesus is in on this, right? Now my plan is definitely going to work. What? It's still not working. And this goes on and on and on and on until you get into such a tight and uncomfortable spot that you can't move and you don't know what to do. And the only way you can get out is ask God to help you. Why is it that when we ask God in Jesus' name, we didn't get anything done? What happened? Why didn't it turn around? Could it be that that prayer was just rote and repetition? And not spoken out of intimacy and time spent with God? And where was God in the unfolding of these situations? If you notice, he was somewhere not near the top, but more down towards the middle and towards the end. Even with those of us who are Christian. In me we trust. You see where I'm getting that from? Because we kind of look to us first. Often, even when we have invited Jesus in, we think, I've got to work this out. I got to handle this, right? It's my mistake. I made things bad. I've got to fix this. We can't do that. God wants the supernatural, the trust in God and his ways to supersede the natural worldly ways. God wants the supernatural to be our number one go-to place when situations of any kind arise. In God we trust. So Lord, this is what's going on. What would you have me to do? How would you have me to move forward? Can you help me with this, Lord? Now he's not talking about just lip service, that rote repetition. But we've spent time in his word. We've had intimate fellowship with him. Now he abides in me and I'm abiding in him. So with that, we can now take action. Hear what God is saying and move forward. Amen? There's a wonderful hymn that I love. It's called How Firm a Foundation. And this is the first verse. It says, How firm a foundation, ye saints of the Lord, is laid for your faith in his excellent word. What more can he say than to you he has said, to you all who for refuge to Jesus have fled. Now he's saying, I've given you a firm foundation. I've given you my word. It's an excellent word. I can't tell you anything else more than knowing my word, standing on my word. Find refuge in my word. Second verse is based on the scripture I gave you earlier, Isaiah 41 and 13, which this, I'm going to talk to you a little bit about this because this scripture has meant much to me in my life. And the words say, "Fear not, I am with you. Oh, be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will still give you aid. I'll strengthen you. I'll help you. I'll cause you to stand. I'll uphold you with my gracious and omnipotent hand." I heard this verse first years ago when there was 3WG, the Spirit of Rochester radio station. About 10:30 in the morning, there was a show that was called Through the Bible Radio with E. Vernon McGee. I don't know if any of you guys remember him, right? And this was the theme song. And I remember I was going through, this is about 30, 35 years ago, I was going through so much stuff in my life. And that verse, when they sang it, it just rang. It did something in my heart. Fear not, I am with you. Be not dismayed. I am your God. I will still give you aid. In the middle of all the stuff that was going on, in my mind, what that meant was, he'll make it stop. Whatever it is, he'll make it stop. He'll reverse it. It won't hurt me anymore. It won't bother me anymore. He'll make light come into the situation, right? So one day I was really in the midst of something. I was really in the midst of it. I was feeling the pain of it. I was distraught in the natural. I was distraught in the spiritual. I was in emotional. I was just having a time. And I said, "God, I thought you said you'd be with me. I thought you told me not to be dismayed. I thought you're giving me aid." He said, "Deborah, I'm with you right now. I am strengthening you. I am helping you. I am right now causing you to stand. I am upholding you with my gracious and omnipotent hand." But it still hurts. I still feel it. I am with you. I am strengthening you, helping you, causing you to stand. I am right now upholding you with my gracious and omnipotent hand. And that day I learned that he doesn't always make the stuff go away. But this is what he showed me when it says that I'm strengthening you, helping you, causing you to stand. When you give up, you kind of crumple, you know, and want to fall down. It's like he locks my knees. You cannot. You hold your head up. I'm the glory and the lifter of your head. Hold your head up. You will stand up. You will stand in the face of this. You will be victorious over this. And I was. I was victorious over those situations and in later situations and in later situations. And I'm standing here and I'm okay. I'm good. Because he continually strengthens me, helps me, causes me to stand. It doesn't mean the stuff is going to go away, but in the midst of it, he will press you on through with your head up and your knees locked and strong in him and in the power of his might. Amen? Amen. In any situation, positive or negative, we can choose God. We can choose to trust in him. Will we, like it says in Isaiah 41:13, reach out to that right hand he's extending to us and hold on to it and let him help us? It's a choice each one of us has to make. I hope that you guys got today this handout. It's called 7 Daily Steps to Trust in the Lord with All Your Might, and it's based on Proverbs 3. It is not something that you can read today and it'll be okay tomorrow, or even next week, or maybe next month. But it's something for you to just let God grow in you so that one day you can look back and say, "Thank you, Lord. I'm good in these things. Thank you for helping me to grow in these areas." So I wanted to remind you about that. But I am going to share with you 7 habits of people who place radical trust in God. 7 habits of people who place radical trust in God. And I hope that you can put some of these up. Going to go through it. Number one, I'm going to talk about them a little bit the longest. The first one is they accept suffering. They accept suffering. We don't like that. We don't want that. I don't like to hurt. I can tell you, I don't like to hurt. If anything, I can take or do. I'm not as bad as I used to be in my younger days, but I don't like to hurt. But this is a story, I wish Pastor Greta was here because this is from a story for about the persecuted Christians. But this is a brother Young who was a persecuted pastor in China. And after facing weeks of torture, including electrocution, starvation, beatings, and having needles shoved under his fingernails, he was thrown in a box that was coffin-like to be his cell. It was 4 feet long, 3 feet wide, and 4 feet high. And he would be asked or commanded to stay in that place indefinitely. So the day after he was put in this very small cell, he felt prompted to pray for a Bible which after he prayed it, he thought, this is crazy. This is what I'm in here for. I'm a persecuted Christian. How are they going to give me a Bible? But he prayed for it anyway, and inexplicably, the guards threw a Bible into his cell the very next morning. And so this is what Pastor Young wrote. I knelt down and wept, thanking the Lord God for this great gift. I could scarcely believe my dream had come true. No prisoner had ever been allowed to have a Bible or any Christian literature. Yet, strangely, God provided a Bible to me. And through this incident, the Lord showed me that regardless of man's evil plan for me, he, the Lord my God, had not forgotten me. And he, the Lord my God, was in control of my life. Not these guards, not these people out here, God. People like Brother Young have a laser focus on getting themselves and others to heaven. In Brother Young's case, he saw through that answered prayer that God was allowing him to grow spiritually and was showing him how to minister to his captors. So the circumstances of his suffering in an uncomfortable cell became almost irrelevant to him because the purposes of God superseded what he was physically experiencing. So number one, they accept suffering. Number two, they accept the inevitability of death. They think in terms of eternity and not in terms of calendar years. And their goal is not to maximize their time on the earth, but rather to get themselves and as many other people as possible to heaven. And if God can best do that by shortening my lifespan, then so be it. They accept the inevitability of death. We're all going to die, but are we doing it for the glory of God? Number three, they have daily appointments with the Lord. Never heard of a person who has had a deep and calm trust in the Lord who did not set aside time for focused prayer every day. Maybe a few minutes, maybe an hour, two, three, or more, but focusing on prayer, that spiritual conversation or the special conversation between them and God. They also tend to mostly do it first thing in the morning, entering themselves in Christ before tackling anything the day may bring. Number four, in prayer, they listen more than they talk. That's a hard one for me. When my mouth is closed, my brain is talking. So to be quiet, I'm learning though. I'm really learning because I said I'm not going to give up. But you just quiet your brain and let God talk to you. Number five, they limit distractions. Distraction, it's funny. The story that they gave here was, I'm not going to even consider installing one of those call waiting monstrosities. Now, how long ago was call waiting? I mean, and how important is that in the course of things today? Our distractions are telephones, phone, Facebook, Twitter, Snapchat, phone games. All this is our stuff. But he said, I'm not going to even consider putting that call waiting on because all that means is I'm interrupting one conversation to take on another. I think that's terrible. And I was like, wow, okay. I don't know when this was written. I just thought I'd laugh about that. But he did say this, and I love this sentence. Our first priority should be listening in patience and silence for the voice of God. Our first priority should be listening in patience and silence for the voice of God. Number six, they submit their discernment to others. People who have a long history of watching the way the Lord works in their lives notice that God often speaks through holy friends, family members, and clergy that are close to them. So if a person discerns that God is calling them to something, especially if it's something big or important, they ask trusted Christian confidants to pray about the matter and see if they discern the same thing. And when others warn them, spouse, confessor, pastor, spiritual director, they take those indicators very special, seriously. They take those indicators very seriously. And number seven, they offer to the Lord their complete, unhesitating obedience. They offer to the Lord their complete, unhesitating obedience. Wow. obedience right off. One of the gentlemen here that was in the story said, do you know what the excitement of obedience is? Well, first of all, that you know that you've done what God has given you. That gives you peace. But the excitement is finding out later what God had in mind. When you obey, you know what you're doing and you think you understand. But later on, when it completely unfolds what you're a part of, you go, wow. And so that's exciting. What is God going to do? Because I obeyed and I'm doing, what's going to happen? What exciting thing is going to come forth? 7 habits of people who place their radical trust in God. These people chose the difficult, very countercultural act of recognizing God is sovereign over every area of their lives. And they choose to go after and make a life habit of the more difficult, that supernatural way, listening and yielding to what God is saying. It is a process, it's a journey that we should all take. When facing the difficult situations in our lives, and I know many of us have faced them, whether it's sicknesses or stuff going on with your family, or there's things that hurt, there's things that are hard, and it's hard to press forward. Whether we cause the difficulty or whether or not, there is great comfort and there's great peace, and if we will accept it, in trusting in the Lord. In trusting in the Lord. Leaning and depending and waiting on Him. We've sang many songs this morning that talked about that. Never fail. God never fails, right? We talked about God is fighting for us. We talked about, what was the name? His love never fails. He never gives up on us. We sang, Lord God, I will rest in your promises. My confidence is your faithfulness. Or there's another song. Your promise still stands. Great is your faithfulness. Faithfulness. I'm here in your hands. This is my confidence. You've never failed. Your promise still stands. Great is your faithfulness. Faithfulness. I'm here in your hands. This is my confidence. You've never failed me yet. I never will forget that you've never failed me yet. We can trust in the Lord our God. Ooh, I'll pick that up. In Psalms 62, beginning at the 5th chapter, it says this. Find rest, O my soul, in God alone. My hope comes from him. He alone is my rock and my salvation. He is my fortress. I will not be shaken. My salvation and my honor depend on God. He is my mighty rock and my refuge. Trust in him at all times. Trust in him at all times. Trust in him at all times. Oh, people, pour out your hearts before him. For God is a refuge for us. It says Selah, which means pause and calmly meditate on this. In God we trust. Hallelujah. Can we pray? Hallelujah. Father, we thank you. We thank you, Lord God, that you are with us and we don't need to be discouraged or dismayed, that you are daily there to help us and to give us aid. So right now, we want to thank you that you are strengthening each one of us. You are helping us. You are causing us to stand. You are upholding us with your gracious and all-powerful hand. Have your way in us, Lord. Change the way we think about things, Lord. Help us, Lord God, learn to allow you to be our number one go-to place when we're facing situations in our lives. In God we trust. Let it not be rote repetition for us, but let it come forth power and out of intimacy with you in accomplishing what you want to do in and through us, we pray. We love you so much, and we thank you that you want to be with us and you want to help us. Hallelujah. You are always there and will always help us. All we have to do is turn to you. We want to say thank you, Lord. We want to bless your name today, Lord. We give you thanks in Jesus' name. Hallelujah. Amen. Amen.
In God we trust. What is an area today that you need to entrust into your sovereign God?
Thank you for listening. For more information, please visit us at joycc.info.